Heavenly Father, remind us what it means to behold you, to look on you, let our attention linger, to gaze in awe, to have our spirits flood with gratitude and to simply rest in this space of admiration and appreciation for all that you are. So in this moment, may we choose to behold. And it's in a space that our natural response is this admiration, this adoration. Because when we behold you and see you for who you truly are, our response is that. It's this awe-filled sense of overwhelming love, of respect, of deep admiration, because you are truly what we need. And so, Father, in our time here, turn our eyes to Jesus. Turn our attention from the things that we carried into our mornings here. Pry back our fingers on the things that we hold so tightly, and let us release to you what we were never meant to hold. Because you, God, are a big God. A Heavenly Father that we can trust with everything. We can trust you with our hearts. We can trust you with our hopes, with our fears, with our loved ones, with our futures. And so, Father, we ask you to use this time as we gather here today to meet us where we are. And we invite you to bring challenge to the areas where you desire the wholeness. We don't even know we're missing sometimes. We invite you to bring healing to the areas of pain. We invite you to guide and to direct our steps, Father. We love you and we thank you for loving us first. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At this time, I'll invite the kids to head to the kids' wing. You're welcome to be seated. And I want to highlight just a few things in the life of Grace Point. I'd point you to our website where it has more detailed information than we covered today, but the most detailed information about what's happening in the life of our church comes in the weekly email, and you can sign up for it using the QR code on the screen or in your seat back, or there's a link on the website, and that's how to keep up to date with most things happen. But I want to highlight a few things here today. You'll notice usually we have these like lovely teenagers in these front rows, and they are not here today because our grade 9 to 12s who are involved in this Emerge program, it's a leadership development program, are currently at Deer Valley with Matt. And I've heard some updates through the weekend. I'm so excited for what God is doing in their lives, and we can pray for them as they wrap it up this morning. I also want to invite the ladies to a ladies' retreat at Holyrood. That's our sister church here in Edmonton. It's February 27th and 28th. It's like Friday night, and it ends by early afternoon on Saturday. But we're hoping to gather a bunch of women from the different Church of Gods in our sister churches and to gather together for this time of renewal. The theme is renewed, and the verse that we've chosen for it is, a generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. And so I'd invite you to join us and come for this time of refreshing with others. I want to highlight three quick things from our group's ministry as well. This week is the men's ministry that meets monthly in the chapel at 7 o'clock. So if that applies to you, I'd really encourage you to check it out. You can sign up or you can just show up. It's totally okay. There's a deeply rooted study, it's like a quiet space to listen to God's word and let God speak to your heart, and it's launching February 18th. And I'm excited about the theme. It's going to be the questions God asks us. And then finally, there's a ladies' Bible study focusing on the book of Romans that's launching February 23rd. And so all of those, there's information online, more details, there's registration links, but I'd really encourage you to get involved in some way. And so at this time, I'm not turning it over to anyone. Pastor Dave was away for the week at a pastor's retreat / conference, and we're really excited that he had the opportunity to go. Matt said Emerge, and so you get to just hear me for a really long time. So I'd invite you to take out your Bibles, and we're going to continue through this study on the book of Daniel. So for those of you who are joining us for the first time, we've been slowly journeying through each chapter in the book of Daniel, and we've seen Daniel arrive as a young man taken captive from Judah and brought to Babylon. We've seen him, God give him the capacity to interpret dreams. We've seen his friends courageously refuse to bow before a golden image and be thrown into a fiery furnace. And we've seen Daniel interpret the writing on the wall and predict the king's downfall. And today we come to what's likely the most famous story in the book of Daniel. So it's kind of fun as a children's pastor who's, you know, maybe taught Daniel in the Lion's Den a few times to kids to attempt it with adults. So let's go there today. And so we're going to talk about Daniel in the Lion's Den. When I was a child, my mom had this picture Bible. It was called, it's kind of like the Action Bible today. And it was the Bible in comic strip form. So every morning we would eat breakfast and before the bus came to pick us up, because I lived in the country, schoolgirl. And so before the bus came, we'd read through this. And when I think back to the story of Daniel in the Lion's Den there, Daniel is this like chiseled, athletic young man when it comes to the Lion's Den story. But the reality is, as I studied in preparation for this, I realized that Daniel was probably closer to 80, or into his 80s perhaps. It's not the story of a young man at all. My picture Bible pictured maybe the version of him that landed in Babylon. But by now, Daniel had outlived three kings. He'd been in exile for a very long time. And even though he'd lived in this other place, he had been a man of integrity the entire time, trusting the God he served. And so this story is actually that of an older man. And it reminds us that there's never really a point in our spiritual lives when we arrive. You see, years, even decades of faithfulness does not exempt us from hardship and testing. And like Joshua's call to choose this day whom you'll serve, this is a choice we make daily at every season of life, even into old age. And we may think that our trials are behind us, only to find that the final season may bring the greatest challenge and test the confidence that we once had. Our theme as we've been working through this is living faith in real life. And in our minds, we might think we all want to be a Daniel. We also probably prefer the version of Daniel that got saved from the lion's den. And it's easy to think of things. We live in this world where we kind of want to be a little more comfortable. And so living faith in real life, sometimes we want the outcome Daniel had, but we don't necessarily want to live the life that Daniel lived. And so this morning, we're going to walk through all of Daniel 6, which is a lot of passage, but it's too good to like skip over some portions. So we'll be here a while. But our focus won't be on Daniel in the den. It's going to be on Daniel before the den. Who was he? How did he live? Because Daniel's story will demonstrate to us that a life of faithful integrity that's rooted in prayer and trust prepares God's people to stand courageously in faith no matter the outcome. And so our first main point is this. Daniel was a person of integrity. We're going to begin in verse 1. Let's read it together. Darius the Mede decided to divide the kingdom into 120 provinces. He had appointed an officer, high officer, to rule over each province. The king also chose Daniel and two other administrators to supervise the high officers and to protect the king's interests. Daniel soon proved himself more capable than all the other administrators and high officers. And because of Daniel's great ability, the king made plans to place him over the entire empire. Then the other administrators and high officers began searching for some fault that they could find in Daniel with the way he was handling government affairs. But they couldn't find anything to criticize or condemn. He was faithful, always responsible, and completely trustworthy. So they concluded our only chance of finding grounds for accusing Daniel will be in connection with the laws of his religion. So Daniel was working as a government officer in Babylon. He did not work in Jerusalem. He was not surrounded by people who believed in the same God. And he lived in awareness that he worked in the world, in a world that he didn't really feel like he belonged in. Some would argue that he was kind of always in the lion's den. There was never really a time or space when he was safe as a believer. In fact, he was literally surrounded by people who were trying to take him down because they were jealous, because he'd been promoted when they had not, and probably there was some racism involved too. There's a quote that says, if you value integrity, be prepared to take a beating from those with none. And that's the story of Daniel in many ways. He was a man of integrity, surrounded by people without it. God had gifted Daniel in incredible ways. But as one commentary pointed out, it seems almost counterintuitive that all of Daniel's God-given ability and integrity had essentially been put at the disposal of this secular, pagan political authority. And sometimes our work can feel like this. God does give us aptitude, abilities, skills, talent, and they may be used in very secular roles. But even if there's corruption around us, Daniel's life proves that we can maintain integrity even under pressure. His life is proof that corruption in Babylon is not compulsory. The chapter doesn't really give us a picture of Daniel's day-to-day life. We know that he was a person of great abilities. We know that he was a person of integrity. But we don't know if he was part of a religious organization. We don't know if he hung out with family and friends. What we do know is this. He prayed regularly, and in his daily secular job, he was the very best. I think sometimes as Christians, we can be inclined to see our work as a means to an end. We simply work because we need income to support the things that we want and need in life. And Daniel could have taken that perspective. He didn't really sign up for this job. He was taken captive, his skills were discovered, and he was placed in a secular job for a government that essentially had enslaved him for years. And yet he worked with integrity. He lived out the verse in Colossians 3 we'll put up on the screen. Work willingly at whatever you do as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward and that the master you are serving is Christ. And so despite the fact that he'd worked for numerous kings who had done wrong, kings who literally blasphemed the God he loved, Daniel worked with integrity, and when his co-workers went searching for wrong, they could find no corruption or negligence. Corruption is this active causing of harm. Negligence is almost the opposite. It's this passive causing of harm. Both cause harm, though. Sometimes our wrong isn't done so much in what we're doing as in what we're not doing. But Daniel's life didn't cause harm in either direction, neither by his actions nor his inaction. His diligence and his work ethic proved that even in these later seasons of life, he could still get done what needed done. He wasn't the kind of employee that needed double-checked on. He didn't short his hours, arriving late or leaving early. He was very aware of where his paid time went. In our world, this might mean he wasn't the person who spent paid time on social media, or he didn't kind of hide some income when it went to tax time. Because even under detailed examination, they could find no fault in him. This isn't meant to be a guilt-based message. I'm not here to be like, you know, look at your work, we need to do so much better. But it is an invitation to reflect for a minute. Because we live in our own kind of Babylon. We live in a world where self-focus is a value. And so it's easy to drift into this compromised way of living. From time to time, we need to just pause and reflect. And look at our actions, the things that we say, do they match what we do? Because it's easy to get sucked into an easier way of living, one that focuses on self and that cuts corners. But when our walk matches our talk, the world will notice. And it may be costly, but a clear conscience essentially points people to God. 1 Peter 3:16, 17 says, keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life that you live, because you belong to Christ. Remember, it's better to suffer for doing good if that's what God wants than to suffer for doing wrong. And so Daniel was noticed, and others grew jealous. And when his co-workers searched his life for faults, they found none. So they concluded the only grounds for attack would be in connection with his religion. They used the very thing that empowered Daniel to live with integrity. They used his faith and they twisted it as the point of attack. Since they could find no weakness, they went after his strength. And as our faith matures, sometimes our temptations will change. And when obvious sins fail, our previous obvious sin traps fail, sometimes our strengths will be turned to attack. And that's what happened. That's what Daniel's co-workers did with a little bit of flattery. They ensnared King Darius before he even realized. Verse 6 continues. So the administrators and high officers went to the king and said, long live King Darius. We are all in agreement. We administrators, officials, high officers, advisors, and governors, that the king should make a law that will be strictly enforced. Give orders that for the next 30 days, any person who prays to anyone, divine or human, except to you, Your Majesty, will be thrown into the lion's den. And now, Your Majesty, issue and sign this law so that it cannot be changed, an official law of the Medes and Persians that cannot be revoked. So Darius signed the law. It feels like King Darius signed this law without even blinking. How quickly we can get caught up in this trap of flattery. And Daniel's integrity drew the attack, and his prayer life became the main point of attack. Daniel was a person of integrity, and Daniel was a person of prayer. A life of faithful integrity rooted in prayer and trust prepares God's people to stand courageously in faith, no matter the outcome. But when Daniel learned that the law had been signed, he went home and knelt down as usual. In his upstairs room with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he prayed 3 times a day, just as he had always done, giving thanks to God. There's a phrase in this that just jumps out at me. It's just those 2 words, as usual. You see, if someone looked at the rhythm of my life, would they find an as usual? Daniel didn't just start praying that day. He did what he'd always done. And he didn't stop praying because his spiritual practice could suddenly cost him. Because integrity doesn't change when the stakes do. Daniel's faith was lived out with this intentional rhythm. His spiritual discipline of prayer was this source of strength. And it empowered him to live as a person of faith, even in exile. We may not live in Babylon, but we do live in today, a world where godly values are often dismissed. And still we can choose to live intentionally, grounding our lives in practices that root us in God's truth. Daniel's prayer life and his life in general, his faithfulness, challenged me. I've said it already, we live in a world that values our own personal safety. It's easy to choose comfort over risk. And I think if we would have been in Daniel's position, we might have done some rationalizing here. I can hear my own thoughts. God can hear me wherever I am. I don't need to pray in the window. Or God's using me right now in this place in exile. I think he needs me alive. Or I think God will know if I just adjust my routine for 30 days. He knows my heart. Or it's not like it's a sin to not pray in the window. That window thing is interesting to me. I was curious, why the window? What's the big deal about the window? But Scripture tells us the window pointed towards Jerusalem. Daniel's physical practice of doing this shows this intentionality to align himself in the direction of the God of Israel. Even though he lived in Babylon, his heart was aligned with the God of Jerusalem. And his prayer life was like this daily, had this daily compass bearing on his life. It enabled him in this land of exile to set everything else in perspective, in true perspective, in alignment with the reality and requirements of his God. Daniel's prayer life demonstrates several components that we might consider in our own. To begin with, there's that as usual part. There's this consistency in his prayer life. He prayed 3 times a day. There's a posture of his prayer life. He got down on his knees. And I know that for some, that's not always an option. But some of that is this reflection of like, how can I remove the distractions and create the focus? How can I remember that I come into your presence humbly? There's this intention in his prayer life. He intentionally turned towards Jerusalem. His heart was seeking to align itself with God. And there's this gratitude in his prayer life. He gave thanks even in crisis. Daniel had established a holy habit that allowed him to live in a position of influence without being influenced. And because of this, when Daniel could have made excuses for changing up his maybe location of prayer, he didn't. Because it wasn't about avoiding the consequences, it was about following the conviction that God had placed on his heart. James 4:17 says, "For whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is a sin." You see, the right thing to do was to continue praying the way that he always had. And even though he could have made excuses to change it, he didn't. The stakes had changed. The very prayer life that grounded Daniel now put his life at risk. And this 80-some-year-old man who walked among leaders and earthly kings, still knelt down 3 times a day and turned his heart to the God of Jerusalem. And rather than getting sucked into this world of self-indulgence and of idol worship and of extravagance, he spent his entire adult life following God. And now his pattern of prayer didn't change, even though the stakes did. You see, it's easy to do things when the stakes are low. But when we choose to rationalize our way out of costly obedience, we reveal a truth in our hearts that we might not always want to look at, that we don't actually trust God's greatness, and that we're willing to choose self-protection over confidence. It's like saying we believe God is big, but then not acting like it. As a young mom, I quickly realized that I knew a lot more about having kids, raising kids, before I had children. And so I went on this, like, deep dive. I am a learner, so I'm like, I'm going to read the parenting books. I'm going to ask people who look like they know what they're doing. I'm going to learn how to do this right. And there was this one book that challenged me so deeply because it asked this question: am I raising my children to see God as big or small? You see, as a mom, I had this tendency to, like, tell them to trust God, but then to go make it all okay so they didn't actually have to trust God themselves. And when I was parenting, there was a phrase called helicopter parenting. It's like where you hover over top to make sure everything's okay. I've heard now there's more of a phrase called lawnmower parenting. It's where, like, you go ahead of them and clear the path. And as parents, we can want to do this. And I want to just say, we do have a responsibility to protect our children. But there are times when we need to tell them God is big, and we need to let him be big. Ooh, sorry. Daniel knew that God was big, and he knew that God could be trusted, and he did not take the easy path. His practice of prayer grounded him with his confident trust in God, what that caused him to behave the same regardless of the cost, even when the stakes were high. You see, Daniel was a person of integrity. Daniel was a person of prayer, and Daniel had a confident trust in God. A life of faithful integrity rooted in trust and prayer. Prayer and trust prepares God's people to stand courageously in faith, no matter the outcome. Let's continue reading. Then the officials went together to Daniel's house and found him praying and asking for God's help. So they went straight to the king and reminded him about his law. Did you not sign a law that for the next 30 days, any person who prays to anyone, divine or human, except to you, your majesty, will be thrown into the den of lions? Yes, the king said, that decision stands, and it's now an official law of the Medes and Persians that cannot be revoked. Then they told the king, that man Daniel, one of the captives from Judah, you hear that, like, he's not one of us, he's one of the captives, remember? Is ignoring you and your law. He still prays to his God 3 times a day. Hearing this, the king was deeply troubled, and he tried to think of a way to save Daniel. He spent the rest of the day looking for a way to get Daniel out of this predicament. And in the evening, the men went together to the king and said, your majesty, you know that this law cannot be changed. So at last, the king gave orders for Daniel to be arrested and thrown into the den of lions. The king said to him, may your God, whom you serve faithfully, rescue you. And a stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den. The king sealed the stone with his own royal seal and the seals of his nobles so that no one could rescue Daniel. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the rest of the night fasting. He refused his usual entertainment and couldn't sleep at all that night. You see, God did not prevent the lion's den. Daniel still ended up in this archaic torture den. Daniel could have avoided it by not praying or changing his practice a bit, but Daniel stood true regardless of the cost. A life of faithful integrity, rooted in prayer and trust, prepares God's people to stand courageously, no matter the outcome. Daniel had a confident trust in God, that God would save him from the lion's den, in the lion's den, or through the lion's den. As a Christian in North America, I can get used to a somewhat comfortable faith. And I can sometimes see the only real option as, you know, really being saved from the den. I can even live with a little bit of entitlement that says, well, I followed God all my life, so these bad things should not happen. I should not have to go through them at all. But God doesn't always save that way. Sometimes he allows us to be placed in the middle of the most terrifying situations so that he can show up in miraculous ways in the midst of them. And other times, God saves us through it. For Christ followers, we know that beyond our earthly lives now is eternity with him, where we will be saved from the heartaches of this world, where there will be no more suffering or pain or tears. From the den, in the den, or through the den, can we believe that God is good, whether he saves us from, in, or through? One example of being saved through is the story of Polycarp. I've shared this before. He is one of the courageous martyrs in church history, and his story challenges me a great deal. Polycarp was like Daniel in his 80s. He was a bishop of the church in Smyrna in Rome in the 2nd century, and he was taken into a stadium before a huge crowd and asked to renounce his faith. He was threatened with torture and with death, but he courageously said, 86 years I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? Legend has it that he was ordered burned at the stake, but when the fire didn't kill him, he was killed with the sword. Two men in their 80s who served God faithfully, Daniel, as we read, was saved in the den as a demonstration of God's miraculous power. But then there's Polycarp, another 80-year-old man who was saved through, moving from earth to eternity. Both were men of integrity, serving God faithfully, neither one truly overcome by their enemies. God can deliver from and in, but sometimes he delivers through. And he calls his people to faithfulness and integrity in our lives, regardless of the cost. You see, it's tempting to look at this passage and preach Daniel 6 with a, like, mouths of lions closed outcome, wanting our faithfulness to bring us comfort and not suffering. But God is the same God if he saves us from it, in it, or through it. The question is, will we trust him anyway? Will we stand in integrity even in the hardest circumstances? And so as we continue through the end of this story, I'd encourage you not to look at it from the perspective of like a formula for safety, but instead a formula to live with the same trust and integrity that defined Daniel. What does this look like for us today? We don't face literal lion's dens for our lives. Or fear for our lives. So there are people around the world whose faith causes them to, and I don't want to dismiss that. But for us, the lion's den might look different. And I'd invite you to pause and ask the question of what that might look like in your life. It's often revealed in the things that we're praying to be saved from, to be saved in. Each of our stories is unique, but we live in this comfort-focused world where it's easy to justify avoiding risk or suffering, expecting the Christian life to be easy and wanting this saved from every time. As I was preparing, I found myself reflecting on the experience of a single mom I know. She was struggling as she tried to take care of her kids and was seeking child support to help with the expenses of daily life. The situation eventually went to court, where a full disclosure of financials was required in advance. And at the hearing, the other parent argued that having reviewed her tax return, she did not require as much support because she had faithfully been tithing to the church. The argument was made that if she could give to the church, she had more than enough. Her lion's den looked like being in court that day, where her obedience to what she felt God calling her to do became the very thing that was held against her. And again, when I think of her decision, I'm struck by her courage. She chose to remain faithful, continuing to tithe, even though it was held against her, because she sensed God calling her to trust him. And she did, even though the obedience opened the door for this argument against her. I have a great deal of respect for her. I can hear myself rationalizing things already. I might have said, I've seen the whole church budget. Like, I only make a dent in it. It's not a big deal. I can see myself saying, like, it's God's church. He's got it. What does he need my stuff for? Or I can see myself thinking, I really need to feed my kids first. Why should I do this? And I have a great deal of respect for the fact that she didn't go down those roads. She followed through even when the stakes were high. And that day in court was extremely stressful. It was a lion's den moment, But God showed up in a powerful way. Just as God once shut the mouths of the lions, he protected her there as well. And the judge who'd reviewed everything in advance just simply and decisively said, her giving to the church shows that she is a woman of faith and it will not be held against her. Integrity doesn't change when the stakes do. A life of faithful integrity, rooted in prayer and trust, prepares God's people to stand courageously in faith, no matter the outcome. The Daniel before the den was the Daniel in the den. His integrity and confidence allowed God to just bring this courage in him. Proverbs 28:1 says, the wicked flee, though no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. And Daniel was righteous, and Daniel was as bold as a lion. He continued to do what he did every day. And in this case, God chose to save Daniel through a miracle in the lion's den. Very early the next morning, the king got up and he hurried out to the lion's den. When he got there, he called out in anguish, Daniel, servant of the living God, was your God whom you served so faithfully able to rescue you from the lions? Daniel answered, long live the king. My God sent his angel to shut the lions' mouths so that they would not hurt me. For I have been found innocent in his sight. And I have not wronged you, your majesty. The king was overjoyed and ordered that Daniel be lifted from the den. Not a scratch was found on him, for he trusted in his God. Now, for those of you who like to nerd out on scripture a little bit, I just want to pause and say there's something so cool here that I hadn't seen before. There's this beautiful allusion from this Old Testament passage to the New Testament passage. There's this Old Testament image here in the story of the king rushing in the morning to the den. And then if you think ahead to Jesus in the tomb, there's this early morning rush of the women to the tomb. In both stories, there's this stone rolled over the entry, sealed by public officials, and early morning, this trek, this excited journey mixed with fear and hope. And in both cases, we see this overwhelming discovery of miraculous life in place of certain and unescapable death. Daniel was delivered in the den. Jesus was delivered through death, both fully vindicated, and both were living demonstrations of God's power. Okay, I just had to share that because I just thought it was so cool. I love it when I learn new things. Okay, back to the story. The story takes a little bit of a dark turn here because it answers one of the questions I had as a kid. As a kid, I was like, maybe the lions just weren't hungry. But as we see in verse 24, it says, then the king gave orders to arrest the men who had maliciously accused Daniel. And he had them thrown into the lion's den along with their wives and children. The lions leaped on them and tore them apart before they even hit the floor of the den. Now, that's a lot. Some ancient documents indicate that Persian law required this entire family thing. And scripture doesn't really make a moral or ethical comment about it. But one theme that continues to show up in this book of Daniel is this. Those who oppose God will ultimately be torn, broken to pieces. In the end, through trial and torture and challenge, glory will be turned to God. And so the story here turns from the lions to the God of Daniel. Verse 25. Then King Darius sent a message to the people of every race and nation and language throughout the world. Peace and prosperity to you. I decree that everyone throughout my kingdom should tremble with fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he will endure forever. His kingdom will never be destroyed, and his rule will never end. He rescues and he saves his people. He performs miraculous signs and wonders in the heavens and on earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Daniel's life of faithful integrity, which was rooted in prayer and trust, prepared Daniel to stand courageously in faith, no matter the outcome. And as a result, many people were introduced to the one true God. The focus of worship turned from an earthly king to the King of Kings. Daniel's life had taken a significant turn when he was brought to Babylon as a captive. And one author that I read argued this, and I loved it. She said that Daniel didn't land in Babylon by accident. He didn't just endure the culture there. One might argue that God had assigned him to the culture there. Because he was there, things changed for many, many people. And we can approach life with this same intent. We are not here by accident. We're not living in Edmonton in 2026 to simply endure the culture around us. We have been assigned this culture in this time, in this place, with the purpose of living a life so full of integrity that it points people to God. And that life won't always be easy, but we can be confident that our prayer life and our time spent with God will strengthen us in a way that will allow us to live with a confident trust in God, a trust that helps us so that our actions won't change even when the stakes do. When we live a life of integrity rooted in prayer and trust, it will prepare us to stand courageously in faith, no matter the outcome. So some things to consider in the week ahead. Is integrity in my workplace a defining marker of my faith? Do I have regular rhythms of prayer? Is there an as usual that provides a steady foundation for whatever lies ahead? What does the lion's den look like for me right now? Maybe the hardest question is this next one. Will I trust God when I don't know if he will save me from, in, or through my lion's den? And if I've been assigned this culture for a reason, how does my integrity and faithfulness point people to God? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this story is probably familiar to many of us, but it continues to challenge and to inspire. And while we're not exiles in Babylon, we do live as your people in a world that has values that are counter to yours. We all know the temptation to rationalize the desire to blend in rather than to stand out. We know the strain of being surrounded by people who don't necessarily value integrity. And we have probably lived through times when our integrity becomes the point of attack. Help us to be so intentional in our walk with you, in our time spent in your word, in our time spent in prayer, in our time spent in worship, that our practice of these things becomes the foundation that we can stand on, the things that prevent us from being shaken when our lion's den moments arise. God, help us to be courageous, not in an abrasive way, but in one that aligns with who you are in us. Help us to have a grounded truth so that we can confidently stand up for what we believe, knowing you will save us from, in, or through the lion's den. Help us to be courageous even when the stakes are high. And Father, as we consider the way that you've assigned us to this world that we live in now, help us to live with an awareness daily of the light that you want to shine through us to the world around. May our tendency to choose safety over courage not get in the way of the hope that you want to bring to the world through us. And God, I pray especially for people who are living lion's den moments right now. Those feeling the stress and pressure of illness, those enduring financial challenge, legal battles, strained relationships, or the many other things that can feel like a lion's den moment. Father, we know that you are fully aware of our pressure points, our pain, and we ask you to make your presence known and to help trust to grow. Help us to trust you even when we don't know the outcome. We thank you, God, for being our God. Amen.